Take your Bibles this morning. Turn with me to the book of Luke, chapter 10. And we're going to begin our study in verse 21. Luke chapter 10, verse 21. It is great to see everyone. Hal mentioned we have several who are out sick this morning. We have several also who are traveling. You're going to have to start hiding people's driver's license, I guess, so they can't go anywhere except give them back on Sunday morning so they can come to church. That's so they can't be leaving us. It's good to be able to get out and have the opportunities to travel. I'm fully aware of that and appreciate their abilities to do that. We certainly do, though, miss them when they're gone. We miss you when you're gone. And it is a privilege, though, to be here this morning. Thank you for being here. Appreciate it very much. You have expressed your desire to learn and to grow in spiritual things, and appreciate that very much. In our study this morning, we're going to be looking at a question that is asked by Jesus to a man who is inquiring. Of course, his motives are not pure, but nevertheless, the questions are asked, and there are responses given that I think will be very pertinent and helpful to us. And may I just say, as we begin this study this morning, my intentions are to allow this to be kind of a jumping off lesson into some other things. And I think you'll see where I'm going with this as we go through our study this morning and how I'm going to make some applications of the principles that are going to be involved in our study. But let's begin simply by reading the text. And again, Luke 10 and verse 21. The scripture says, "In that hour Jesus rejoiced in the spirit and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father. And no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and who the Father is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Then he turned to his disciples and said privately, Blessed are your eyes for which see the things you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see what you see and have not seen it, and to hear what you hear and have not heard it. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? He said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he, Jesus, said to him, You have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Now, then, of course, the parable of the Good Samaritan follows. And I want to emphasize some things, though, from what has been stated as we've read these verses, about our understanding of God's Word and our desire to study God's Word. What do we understand the Word of God to teach, and why? Well, those are some important questions. As you look around in the religious world today, do you see division? Do you see everyone, or do you see everyone speaking the same thing? You know, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10, Paul says, there, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you ought to speak the same things, having no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. As we look at the religious world today, that's certainly not the case. But why? Why are there so many different understandings of the Scripture? You know, it's interesting in what Jesus says here. First of all, as he begins his discussion with his disciples, he's thanking the Father for revealing these things to man. They have been revealed, and the Lord himself has revealed them to us through his apostles. So those things have indeed been revealed. And Jesus, approves of the disciples. You have seen these things. You have come to learn these things. Now, they had much more to learn, but they had accepted what they had heard. May I submit to you that that's a very important principle that I want to expound on as we go through this study. Practice what you know. Obey what you know. Do what you know. That's not the end of it. You still must continue to grow as you learn more. Thus, you will be able to do more. But listen, do what you know. Obey where you are right now. Do what you know is right today. That is an emphasis throughout the Scripture, and I want it to be an emphasis in this lesson. What is written in the law? Jesus asked this lawyer who comes to him, testing him, the Scripture here says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Verse 25. Jesus' response to him is very interesting. He says, what is written in the law? And what is your reading of it? What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? It's one thing to say, okay, the Lord's word has been revealed. God has revealed to us His will. His commandments, His instructions for us are contained in the Bible. And yet another thing to say, what is your reading of it? Those are two different things. Many times, sadly, they are opposing things. My reading and my understanding of the Bible could be opposed to what is actually written in the Bible. What I need to realize, and what I hope that you come to realize, is that my understanding of the Bible needs to fit in with what the Lord has actually revealed. I need to believe what He says and do what He says. But God has indeed revealed Himself, His will. That is implied in the statement, what is written in the law? This is God's law. Jesus is affirming that here. And the lawyer recognizes that. Yes, this is God's law. Now, what God has revealed, He has revealed for us. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29. What He has not revealed, He has not revealed to us. And we can't know those things, but we can know what God has revealed. We can know them. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished or equipped unto every good work. God has revealed Himself. He's revealed all that He wants us to know about Him, all that He wants us to know about ourselves, all that He wants us to do. He's revealed those things. God's Word, you know, many times we hear someone say, well, the Bible says what it says and means what it says. Well, I understand the point that's being made, and sometimes that's very simply the truth. But I want to also suggest to you that the Bible simply means what it means, okay? Sometimes figurative language is employed. Sometimes the things that are said are couched in some difficulty. And you really have to do some digging to find out what is being said. Sometimes what is being said is simply signifying something else. It's pointing to something else. So the Word of God always means what it means. It is the truth, John 17, 17. Thy Word is truth. Sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy Word is truth, Isaiah 55, verses 89. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. My ways, your ways. My thoughts are higher than your thoughts. So we need to realize that what God says is true, whether we really understand it all or not. I think it's sad when a man or a woman says, you know, well, I just can't understand that, therefore I can't believe what that clearly says. Maybe there's something there that you can't fully understand, but listen, you do need to believe what is said. You do need to believe what the Lord has clearly revealed. You need to believe those things and build on that. And someone says, well, if I can't understand it, then how can I believe? Well, it is true that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. I don't understand how God does a lot of things. But I trust Him. How about you? I don't understand how God works out a lot of the things that He works out in life. And I don't know the answers to a lot of questions that I may have in life. But I tell you what, I trust Him. Because He says that what He's doing is for my good. I trust that. Do you trust Him? Why can't we not simply accept and believe what God has clearly revealed and leave the questions and leave the doubts? And instead of raising myself actually up into a place of superiority and telling God and saying, look, You haven't revealed Your will in such a way that I can fully understand everything, so I'm fixing to reject it all, is really not very wise. Sadly, I know some people who approach the scriptures just that way. Someone told me one time that they could not believe in the Trinity, that the Father is God and Jesus also is God and the Holy Spirit is God, because they cannot fully explain it or understand it. I said, well, John 8 and verse 58 says, Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." That statement is very clear, it's very plain, very simple to understand. Is it the truth? Yes, it's the truth. Now, how it all fits together, I'm not sure that I can explain it to you satisfactorily. But I know it's the truth. So, God's word means what it means. And I need to continue to dig and study until I find what is written in the law so that my understanding is correct. Truth does not contradict itself. Therefore, if we understand the truth, we will understand it alike. And that's another very important point. If I am believing something that is contradicted in a very plain spoken statement in the scripture, then my friend, my understanding of something else is wrong. The scripture cannot contradict itself. Jesus says, what is written in the law? What is written of it? Do we first and foremost come to the Bible with the understanding this is the Word of God? Well, I hope so, because if there is any type of discussion and learning that is to take place, we must have a common foundation. And if that foundation is not the Bible, we're going to be starting off on the wrong foot, and it's going to be impossible to communicate and help each other. So let us begin with this premise. The Bible is the Word of God. What is written in the law? Now the question is, what is your reading of it? It's a different question. What is your reading of it? God's word can be understood. Paul said in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 5, the things that I've written to you, when you read those things that I've written to you, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Paul wrote, they read, they could understand what Paul had said. That's the purpose of language to begin with, is it not? To communicate from one mind that person's understanding to the mind of another so that they too can understand. That's the whole concept of communication. God has communicated to us His will. God has communicated to us His will in such a way that we can understand it. That's why over and over again you see this concept of revelation. What is the idea of revelation? It is the idea of revealing. God has revealed His will. God has revealed His mind to us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verses 1 all the way through the end of the chapter. That's the focus of Paul's discussion there. That Paul had not come talking to them about, you know, with the wisdom of men and the power of men, but rather in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he has spoken to them things that God, through the Spirit, has revealed to him. And those who will receive those things can understand them. God's word can be understood. But the word of God can also be misunderstood. In Ephesians 5 and verse 17, Paul says there, "Be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verses 10 through 12, Paul there says that God will send them strong delusion who do not believe the truth but have pleasure in unrighteousness. Why would God send anyone strong delusion? Because they did not have a love for the truth. If we do not have a love for the truth, we're going to misunderstand the truth. In fact, God is even going to aid or allow us to believe those things that are wrong. Why? Because we don't have a love for the truth. That's the bottom line. We don't have a love for God. God is not going to save us against our will. It must be handled correctly. If I'm going to come to a correct understanding of the Word of God, I must handle it correctly. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 16 through 18, Peter there talks about those who pervert the truth or twist the Scriptures to their own destruction. We must handle the Word of God correctly. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Giving diligence. Show yourself approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, but handling aright or rightly dividing the word of truth. We've often emphasized, or you've heard it emphasized, that that's talking about the distinction between the old law and the new law. Well, that's part of it, but that's certainly not the whole of it. Rightly dividing the word of truth or handling it correctly means that I handle each verse in its own context correctly, that I use the Bible in the correct way. And the truth must truly be desired. Jesus said in John 7 and verse 17, "He that wills to know, or he who wills to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine." If any man wills to do his will, what if I don't want to do God's will? I'm not going to understand God's will. You know, it's really interesting as we look at these things and think about ask the question, why do so many people misunderstand the scripture? It's all going to come back upon them. They don't have a love for the truth. They're not handling it correctly. They do not want to do what it says. I could not tell you how many times I've seen this evidenced in the lives of people that I've talked with. People who are bound and determined to do what they are going to do. They will go high and low to find some way to justify what they want to do instead of accepting what the Bible clearly says. That is true, truly, truly a sad thing. Nothing sadder. John MacArthur says in his book, The Truth War, that the Bible puts a very high premium on truth is indisputable, but sadly the church today has largely downplayed and abandoned truth, content to follow the spirit of the age. That spirit is comprised of postmodernism, relativism, emotionalism, and subjectivism. Truth cannot flourish in such poisoned soil. And he's right about that. John MacArthur makes this point, although I don't agree with a lot that John MacArthur says. Here is a statement right here that is true, that I think we need to grasp and understand. We live in a day and time in which truth is mocked and laughed at as no other time in history. There is no such thing as truth. It's how you feel that matters. Truth is subjective depending upon your circumstance or what you want to believe and do. That's what we're being told. And again, truth cannot flourish in such poisoned soil. Listen, that's exactly what I've just said in regard to why people do not receive the truth and believe the truth and understand the truth. They don't want to. They want something else. They do not respect the truth enough to truly seek it out. The problem is not so much with God's word. It's not with God's word at all. I'll clarify that. The problem is due to slothfulness in handling God's word, apathy towards God's word, worldliness, deceit, and sloppy handling of God's word. We need to approach God's word with respect and reverence and a desire to understand and a desire to do it. If we don't approach it with that perspective, then we're simply not going to understand it. And I've said many times that honesty and humility are far more important when it comes to understanding the scriptures than intelligence. There are a whole lot of extremely intelligent people who are as ignorant as a donkey about the word of God. Now, sadly, that's the truth. You see these people on Jeopardy. Have you ever seen one of those episodes on Jeopardy where the Bible is the subject? And these extremely intelligent people are there to answer these questions, and the Bible, it's like they're all just dumbfounded. They have no idea how to answer the questions on the Bible. That's sadly the truth. And just because someone is extremely intelligent does not mean that they have the truth or can even understand the truth. And yeah, I said they cannot understand the truth because it's biblical language, but that's not because God will not allow them to. It's that God has presented it in such a way that they're not willing to accept it. And thus, they cannot accept it because they're unwilling to. Honesty and humility are more important than intelligence. Jesus said, if anyone wills to do his will, he shall know the doctrine. I believe that's exactly the truth and why so many people find it hard to understand. There are some things in the Bible. What is your reading of it? There are some things in the Bible that are difficult to understand. Look, I acknowledge that. Peter says in 2 Peter 3 and verse 16, there are some things hard to understand which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the Scripture. Now here he's talking specifically about the writings of the Apostle Paul. Well, he then applies it to other Scriptures as well. They take Paul's writings, which are some things hard to understand, but they twist them to their own destruction. I think that a lot of people misunderstand the writings of the Apostle Paul because they have the preconceived ideas that they're striving to prove, and so they do not keep Paul's writings in context. And Paul, very interesting, Paul is one of the most educated writers of all the entire Bible. And much of what Paul does and the argumentation that he uses is sometimes a little hard to follow. And the way that Paul approaches subjects, it does take a deeper reading of his writings. It does require that we continue to keep the big picture in mind as we're reading through what Paul writes, to remember what he has previously said, because context with the Apostle Paul is extremely important. And people have long taken Paul's writings and jerked a passage out of its context and proclaimed that this is the whole truth, when far from the truth, it's just a little part of the truth, and misunderstood at that because it's taken out of context. But there are some things hard to understand. Understand that. I believe that. But here's something, here's the problem that so often happens. You know, why is it that when someone wants to study the Bible or start a study of the Bible, the first thing they want to do is open the book of Revelation? That's where they want to start. Let's start in the book of Revelation. Why? Let me submit to you that there's a very important principle that we all need to apply when it comes to Bible study. It's called, take the easy passages, read what you can understand, accept what that says, and go on, move on, read and understand what you can, and then build from that. Instead of picking out the most difficult book in the Bible or the most difficult passages in the Bible, or even allow those things that you cannot understand to hinder your faith in what is clearly stated, that is foolish. What we must do is take the simple passages and allow them to be obeyed in our own heart, accept them as truth, and build from there. You know, you go back to the book of Hebrews, which Brent read for our scripture reading. Hebrews, the 5th chapter, notice again what the Hebrew writer says. He says in verse 12, for though by this time you ought to be teachers, they weren't doing what they should have been doing, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and have come to need milk and not solid food. Listen, here's the point that he's making. There are some things that are easy to digest, easy to understand, easy to receive. Listen, those things must be believed as truth and they must be obeyed. Okay? They're easy to understand. Believe those and obey those. They're milk. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 2. Desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. But he goes on and he says this. He says in verse 13, for everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Okay, there's nothing wrong with being a babe when you are a babe. But if you've been a babe for 30 years, something's wrong. Okay? We need to grow. We need to progress in our understanding of the Scripture. What is your reading of the Scripture? You need to continue to develop your understanding of God's Word. As he says in verse 14, but solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. They have taken what they have learned as babes and they've applied that to their life, and then they've taken the next step and they continue to grow in their understanding and knowledge of God's Word. And they continue to grow in their exercise of God's Word. And thus they continue to grow and continue to grow and continue to grow and become what God wants them to be. It is a process. But what is your reading of the simple things? You know, going back to Luke chapter 10, That's Jesus' question to this lawyer. What is your understanding of it? And he boiled it all down, so thus demonstrating he had a good overall knowledge of what the law required. That is, to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love your neighbors yourself. But that is the encapsulated version. That is the crux of the matter. But then how do you fold that out? I've got a fellow who every week when I post the announcement to the update of our website on Facebook, every week he'll post on my Facebook page this picture that says, "Say this, Father God, I love you with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength." And that's it. That's what his picture says. And then he'll put something in caps, caps beside it, shouting in caps, "This is all you have to do. Or if you don't do this, you can't go to heaven." And I responded to him, and I've asked him, before. It's been a while. When I first began to communicate with him, I said, "Okay, I believe this. But what does that mean?" That's the question. He said, "Just say this and you'll be saved." And I said, "Do you not believe that you need to obey the teachings of the New Testament?" And he comes back, "You can't trust the New Testament." And I got to reading some more. He rejects the Apostle Paul as being an apostle of Jesus Christ. His writings are fallacious. And it goes on and on and on about that you can't trust the Bible. And then he calls me a false teacher because I preached from Deuteronomy chapter 6 a few weeks ago, where the passage is actually stated, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind." And that very sermon he ridicules because I teach more, I guess. I teach that you are to obey the Lord. Well, just the point that I'm trying to make, why are people not able to understand the very simplest of statements and to realize that there are many things that we must continue to learn and grow and understand as we study the Word of God? We must consider the context. There are certain rules, and I'll fly through these real quick. Must consider the nature of the language. Is it literal? Is it figurative? Can we tell? The context is going to determine that. Truth harmonizes with truth. If we believe something that is not in harmony with the rest of the Scriptures or another clear statement in Scripture, then something's wrong with my understanding. Martin Luther had the understanding that James should not be a part of Scripture because it says that we're justified by works and not by faith alone, which contradicted his theology that we're justified by faith alone. So his conclusion is, well, we'll just do away with the book of James. My friend, that's not smart Bible study. We need to put those together and realize that, look, they're not contradicting each other. They are actually complementing each other. And if we properly understand both, we will get the big picture and understand exactly the point that both are making and what we need to do about that. We must realize that a statement in Scripture is true, but it is not the whole truth. My friend, John 3:16 is not the whole truth. It is true. Every word in it is true. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." I believe that is 100% true, but it is not 100% of the truth. There are other passages that must be understood as well. So we must consider everything that the Bible has to say when it comes to a particular subject. When it comes to the subject of faith, what and how do we understand what God has revealed? We take everything God said about it. That's the truth of it. Okay? I want to back up a little now, and I want to go back to our text, starting with the basics. This man had a very, like I said, an encapsulated view of the truth. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind, strength and mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. And he had a proper understanding, he stated it correctly. Jesus said, "Do this and you'll live." But then he asked the question, "Well, who is my neighbor?" Well, let's think about this for just a moment. This, if you're familiar with working with computers, You'll go to your you'll go to your page where it's got all the files and everything listed, and it's got little folders. And you click on that folder, double click on that folder, and then a bunch of other stuff comes up. And there are little folders in there, and you double click on those folders, and more stuff comes up. You know, a lot of times the Bible is like that. Verses of the Bible are like that. Words of the Bible are like that. They encompass a lot more than just what you see, like love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Just say that and you'll live, as this fellow on Facebook tells me. But isn't there a lot more than just saying that? Sure. Sure it is. We are told to love the Lord your God with all your heart and to love your neighbor as yourself. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 5 from the old law, Leviticus 19 and verse 18. But John 14 and verse 23, Jesus says, if you love me, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words. And the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Let me ask you a question. Can you understand what Jesus is saying here? What saith the Scripture? What is your reading of it? What is your reading of it? Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. If anyone does not love me, he will not keep my word. Isn't that easy to understand? What is it that determines whether or not we love the Lord? Well, whether we do what he says or not. Notice what John says in 1 John 5. He says in verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. Oh, these verses are just swelling with truth that we could expound upon and just continue to teach. Someone once said that the Word of God is so pure and easy that a child can read it and understand its simple principles and truth and so govern their lives. But yet it is so deep that a scholar cannot jump in and touch the bottom. That's the truth. It's an impossibility. The Word of God is an amazing book to research and study. But having said that, there are very simple statements, just like this one. Okay, if we love God, we're going to love God's children. Simple to understand. If we love God, we're going to keep his commandments. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And something else, his commandments are not burdensome, or they're not hard. Why is it that we say, oh, God's commandments are just too hard, I can't do them. I can't obey. Why not? Is it because the commandments of God is too hard? Well, no. There's something wrong with us if we find the Word of God hard to obey. In 1 John 3 and verse 16 through 18, by this we know that we love because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Our love is going to be manifested, okay? We love our neighbor as ourselves. We like that lawyer and say, Lord, who's our neighbor? Are we willing to listen to what the Lord says regarding who our neighbor is? Are we willing to help them? Let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. As we talked about in our Bible class this morning, faith without works is dead. True. Love without works is dead too. I want to, of course, the point that I'm wanting to make right now. There are some very simple things in the Bible that we can see, we can understand. Like that lawyer, we know, love God. We know what the Bible says about that. Love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We know that God says to love our neighbor as ourselves. No, the real question is not do we know what it says, what is our reading and our understanding of it, and are we willing to do it? That's the real question, the real issue. But I want to apply this principle to some other things quickly. What is your reading of it? And think about the Bible. Yes, there are difficult passages, but there are so many passages that are just so simple, you can't misunderstand them. So let me again admonish you to believe what you can clearly understand and to obey what you can clearly understand and obey what you can understand today, right now. In John, the 8th chapter, in verses 23 and 24, Jesus says, and he said to them, "You are from beneath, I am from above. You are from of this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins." The Bible has a lot to say about faith. Believe. Believing in God. Believing what he says. Look at this passage. Jesus makes it very clear. Very clear. That he is from out of this world. You want to believe in aliens, my friend? I'll tell you what. Jesus is an alien to this world. He came into this world being born of a virgin, but having pre-existed in eternity. In fact, the very one who created this world. And Jesus is referencing this, but I want to draw your attention to this statement. Jesus said, "You will die in your sins, for if you do not believe that I am," literally I am, that he is supplied by the translators, "you will die in your sins." Belief is necessary. You must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Is that hard to understand? And what is your condition if you do not believe that? In Hebrews 11 and verse 6, the Hebrew writer there says, "It is impossible to please him. Without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Believe. Believing in God. Do you believe that he is? Do you believe that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him? The Bible also says in James 2 and verse 24, "You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only." Yes, the Bible says that. The Bible says that. A man is justified by works, not by faith alone or faith only. These are things that the Bible says about faith. Can we understand these things? Can we believe that Jesus is the Christ? Do we know that that's what the Bible requires of us? And do we also know then that just faith of believing that fact is not enough? That faith must then also act? In Matthew 10 and verse 32, Jesus said, "Whoever confesses me before men, him I also will confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." This passage talks about our confessing Jesus as the Son of God and confessing him before men. How strong is our faith? Is our faith strong enough to stand up before an angry crowd of dissenters and objectors and unbelievers and say, "Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God"? Whoever denies me before men, that is those who are unwilling to make their statement of faith before men, will be denied before the Father who's in heaven. Pretty simple statement, I think, for all of us to understand. Paul says in Romans 10 and verse 9 that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Confessing that Jesus is the Christ, the mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus rather, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead. Are we willing to make that confession? That, by the way, is the confession that we're to make. Not that I'm a sinner, for Christ's sake, he's forgiven me of my sins. That's not the confession that anywhere in the Scripture we're told to make. But we're to confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus. What about repentance? The Bible says something about repentance, I think, that's extremely plain. "Unless you repent, you will likewise perish. I tell you no, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Jesus says, "Unless you repent, you will perish." Paul says in Acts 17 and verse 30, "Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." This is something very simple, easy to understand. God requires you to repent. It's a requirement. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, we read that God is not long-suffering, God is not slack concerning His promises. I'm getting myself confused, aren't I? The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. If you're not going to repent, if you're not willing to repent, that's not God's fault. It's your fault. It's not hard to understand what the Lord teaches about that. Mark 16 and verses 15 to 16. And He said to them, Jesus said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Okay, in all the passages that we've mentioned, you know, the whole truth is not found in any of them, but the truth is found in all of them. And here we see Jesus saying, he who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. In order for you to be saved, what must you do? What does Jesus say one must do? He says, he who believes and is baptized will be what? What does Jesus say? He who believes and is baptized will be what? Okay. I've used the illustration before. And see, again, just to prove the point that this is a very simple statement, easy to understand and comprehend. If you were to put this statement, just change a couple of words, in the Saturday morning newspaper from a car lot here in town, let's say Landers Toyota, Steve Landers puts an announcement, he who comes to Landers Toyota and is baptized will receive a new car, but he who does not come will not get one. We all can perfectly understand what Steve Landers is saying. Why do we have such a hard time understanding what the Lord says? Is it because we don't want to do it? He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Sure, it's impossible to please Him without faith. We've already seen that in Hebrews 11 and verse 6. You could be baptized 10 gazillion times, and if you don't have faith, it's not doing you any good. It must be preceded by faith. But Jesus says, he who believes and is baptized will be saved. That's not hard to understand. Peter says in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Again, this is not hard to understand. You know, the reality is we have to have help not understanding these things. And sadly, there are too many preachers out there who try to give all the help people want for them not to understand what is clearly said. Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. He's writing to Christians. He says you are, present tense, children of God. That's their status. Through faith, that's the means by which they became children of God. In Christ, that's their location. They are in Him. That's how they are children of God by faith. They are in Christ. He says in verse 27, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. How did they get into Christ? They were baptized into Christ. Where are they children of God by faith? Well, in Christ. They became children of God by faith in Christ Jesus, by being baptized into Christ Jesus, by faith. That's not hard to understand either. And here's one more, and then we'll move on, and the lesson will be yours. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, Peter says, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Not the removal of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. What does Peter here say saves us? There is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. If you read past the parenthetical phrase, okay, Baptism saves us through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is what he says. The King James says, baptism doth also now save us. And that is correct. Baptism saves us. And some preacher will get up and he'll say, oh, baptism doesn't save you. Baptism has nothing to do with your salvation. My friend, who are we going to believe? Are we going to believe Peter? Are we going to believe Paul? Or are we going to believe Jesus? Or are we going to believe this preacher who says differently than all three of them? Starting with the basics, what is your reading of it? What is your reading of it? You know, when it comes to the church, Jesus said, I will build my church in Mark 16 and verse 18. He didn't say I was going to build a Baptist church or a Methodist church or a Catholic church or a Presbyterian church. It's going to be his church. It says in Acts 2 and verse 47, those who believed what Peter said in Acts 2 and verse 38, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. We know that they did just that. As you go on, verse 41 and 42, those who believed were baptized. Some 3,000 souls were added to them that day. And it says in verse 47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. Whose church did he add the saved to? And he put all things under his feet, Ephesians 1 and verse 22 says, and gave him to be over all, head over all things to the church. That's Jesus, which is the body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. The body of Christ, the church of Christ, one and the same thing. And I'll submit to you, my friend, that the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the church that submits to Jesus Christ. And there's only one. Those who submit. For the husband is the head of the wife, also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. The church. What is the church? The church is the saved. That's what the church of Christ is. It's the saved. They are in Christ. He's the head of it. He's the founder of it. He's the purchaser of it. He gave his own blood for it. Why do we find things so hard to understand in the Bible? You know, the Bible says that he's appointed a day. God has appointed a day in which he's going to judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. That's Jesus. And he has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Judgment day is coming. In 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 10, Paul there says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the things we've done in our bodies, whether it be good or bad. A judgment is coming. Look, we don't have to be scholars in order to be saved. We do not have to be people who have studied for 20 years before we can be saved. Let me submit to you, you know, you think about it in Acts the 8th chapter. I don't know how long Philip taught the Samaritans there in Acts chapter 8. But I know it wasn't months or years. I do know this, that in Acts the 8th chapter later on, close to the end of the chapter, as Philip is sent to teach this Ethiopian eunuch, Philip gets up in his chariot and he sits down and they start with the scripture in Isaiah 53. And Philip preaches Christ to him. And they come upon some water, and the eunuch said, here's water, what hinders me from being baptized? It did not take a day to convince this eunuch of what he needed to do. Now, he didn't know everything, but this is what he knew. And this is what he wanted to obey. We don't have to know it all, but we can know what God says in very simple terms and do that and begin the growth process. My friend, I want to encourage you to obey today what you know, because the day is coming. We're all going to appear before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account for the things we've done in our body, whether it be good or bad. Many other passages make the same point. Look, God wants you to be saved. God is no respecter of persons. God's not going to pick you and not pick somebody else simply by the basis of you being special. God has revealed his will. God has sent forth his son. God expects you to desire to know his truth and to obey him, to do his will. And if that is truly your heart's desire, then you will know and you will do what the Lord says. And you'll be saved. God is not partial, but anyone or everyone who fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him. It's another clear statement in Scripture. What is your understanding of it? What saith the Scripture? How do you read it? The basic principles of salvation are simple. Now, yes, you must continue to grow. But then this morning, right now, the opportunity for you to obey the gospel is here. And we want to encourage you to do just that. That's why we stand and sing. Won't you come? Can we help you obey the Lord Jesus Christ?